Can I just say before I start, if you've just wandered in today or maybe come because this is an interesting Sunday and you don't normally go to church and you don't know much about what's going on or the songs that they're singing, can I just say to you before I begin, and this isn't part of my sermon, so if you're a clock watcher, don't start the timer, okay? But I just want to say to you, if you're that kind of person, Jesus loves you. He loves you. And he is the expression of God's love for you. And there's nothing that he would long for more for you than you would understand that you have a God who would rather die for you than live without you. And that he's the kind of God who will forgive you all the things that maybe you regret and grant you a fresh start for a wonderful future with him. So if that's you, at least go home with that. And now, if you're not a very good listener, you can switch off and have a snooze, all right? Okay, let me pray and let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Our Father in heaven, we live in faithless times. I think Jesus called it a sinful and adulterous age. And we'll be distracted by that age. Our minds will go to other things rather than to you. And yet you are the one who offers us an eternal life, a life filled with promise and joy. And so, Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would please take your word today, graft it into our hearts, change us, remake us, and help us to delight in you and all that you have to offer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, please have your Bible open. Every day the papers record last night's murders. They're the headlines, which have us lose sight of, in fact, the murders on the nights before. We are sadly unsurprised when informed of the need to update our prisons, which is topical in the last week and a bit. It's horrifying to think that we live in a context where $1.5 billion a year is being spent on pornography, and children as young as 7 are addicted, and the average age of introduction into that world is 11. And that's the sadness of the observer. What about those imprisoned and enslaved to perform? Each day, you can open emails to read things that would never be said face to face. While community is filled with husbands and wives who express what never should be said, and we can watch as people abdicate responsibility all around us, and we can all grieve a church where its members will not speak for Christ or no longer stand for the truth. That's just a glimpse, just a momentary glimpse into us. In first century Colossae, it was sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, anger, malice, slander, filthy language, and lies that needed to be put to death. And in truth, the problem was not a first century one. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians and saw the problem as a problem of the worldly nature. And I have to say that whether you live in the first century or the 21st, those of us who possess the worldly nature have no greater need today than the need for redemption. But is that possible? Is that even possible today? Is there a price that is sufficient to be paid that will rescue us from ourselves? Well, the opening moment of Colossians 1 tells us that there is. Friends, when you're lost, it seems to me, and when you've lost your way, it's always good to look for a point of reference. And our culture is lost, I want to suggest to you at the moment, and getting more and more lost all the time. And when you start on a new way, as you are as a church, gathered together today with a new adventure. Keeping your point of reference is crucial. We all need a point of reference. I've never been to Rio de Janeiro, but above that city stands the outstretched arms, as you would probably have seen in pictures or maybe even visited, the outstretched arms of the Christ the Redeemer statue. You know the one I'm talking about? I understand that no matter where you are in the city, if you can see the Redeemer, you will get your bearings and you will no longer be lost. That sound right? You need to remember that as we turn to the Bible. If you can fix your eyes on the Redeemer, no matter where you are, you won't be lost. You'll gain your bearings. I wonder if you noticed, as we open here to Colossians chapter 1, how the Apostle Paul addresses the first century Colossian audience. See verse 1? He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's a description that speaks a very different headline than the kinds of ones we read in the newspapers on a Sunday morning. Made possible by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to Christians who are not described in terms of their sin, but in fact described as a holy people, faithful brothers and sisters. They are different. They are set apart from what is commonly so unhelpful by their purity, a purity that honors God who has rescued them and honors others. Of course, the opening line begs the question, doesn't it? To God's holy people and faithful brothers and sisters at Tom's. It begs the question, doesn't it? Of all who claim to be Christian, would the world see you like that? Holy and faithful. Do we stand out like shining stars in an age of depravity? Or would people not be able to see any difference? Well, how did the Colossians become holy and faithful Christian people? And how do we? Because I would think you probably at least would say to me, that's important. Is that right? Yes? How did they become holy and faithful people, and how do we? Well, Paul thanks God in verse 3. Do you see that? And his thanks gives it away. God works this miracle in them. If he's thanking God for this, then obviously God is working this. And how did God do this? Well, look at verse 5. Verse 5 gives it away. They heard the true message of the gospel and understood grace. And what difference does that make? Well, when you understand God's grace, it changes you, doesn't it? Hello? Ho-hum? Grace of God? Oh, yeah. It changes you, doesn't it? Verse 5 says, faith and love in the end spring from a hope stored up for us in heaven, a hope that comes to us by grace. And I got to say, I think the hope of heaven makes such a difference to living, doesn't it? If there is no God, if there is no God and therefore no hope, then there is no reference point to help orientate our living. So it's no surprise that in our lostness, the worldly nature would respond, let's eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. When hopelessly lost, then we give in to anything and give up to everything. And in the end, it all gets put to death. But by the mercies of God the Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, God changes worldly natures into heavenly ones. That's good news. God can change you. Holy and faithful ones, he can make you. I have to say that Paul's thanksgiving prayer to God removes all mystery, really, here. It gives away the truth that all of us are desperate for, and it is this. redemption is possible. God can save us for something better. That's a message that our community needs to hear. But how does a Christian live a holy and faithful life? That's a good question. You struggle with that? Well, you're not on your own. Brother, you and me, we're the only ones. Actually, there's another one behind you. There's three of us at least that struggle with that. Okay? Well, Paul's prayer in verses 9 to 12 gives it away how the Christian lives the holy and faithful life. He simply asks God continually, this is what Paul does in his prayer, he asks God continually to fill us with the knowledge of God's will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him. In other words, God, by his Spirit and word, helps us to live like this. So you have his word and his Spirit. You can read it and you have the inward conviction and work of the Spirit bringing those things to life in you. There is a redemption that God offers that can affect change in us all. Well, let me summarize. You might be thinking, what? He's going to say all that over again? Yes, I am. Okay, but a lot quicker. Which, of course, when I say it a lot quicker, you're going to say, why didn't he just say it that way the first time? All right? But let me summarize. A Christian is a person who is, in verse 2, holy and faithful. Right? God is the one, by the grace of Jesus Christ, who makes us holy and faithful in verses 4 to 7. And then in verses 9 to 12, it is God by his Spirit who enables us to live a life worthy of the Lord. He brings us in, he keeps us in, and he progresses us in. God is very good in doing that work. In other words, let me put it a third time. Okay, you say he's going to do it a third time. Yes, but again, even shorter this time, you'll say, yes, he should have just said that. In other words, when we were lost, God saved us. When we are saved, God is at work within us to make us his holy, faithful, and redeemed people. Who's done all that? God. Praise be to him. Now, if you're sitting there and you're hearing a little whisper at the moment of your worldly nature, or of the dark dominion, suggesting to you, those holy and faithful ones, they really don't know what they're missing. Ever feel like that, you Christians? You ever think like you're missing out? Think you watch the world and you think, oh, look what the world's got. Am I missing out? Well, if you're listening to that verse, I want you to answer it very loudly. What is it to miss out on being enemies of God in Colossians 1 verse 21? What is it to miss out on being dead in our sins in chapter 2 verse 13? What is it to miss out on sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, along with malice, anger, slander, and filthy language of chapter 3? What is it to miss out on those things? When the mission of the gospel in verses 13 to 14 has delivered us from the tyranny of darkness and redeemed us through the forgiveness from our past foolishness to a life that is never wasting away. So I want to say to you up front, you holy and faithful ones, that the Christian life is not one of missing out. But it's about being rescued for something much, much better. You are not missing out with any investment you make in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the impact of such a redemption that Jesus offers all over the world? Can you imagine that, even across your district? If only we could get our bearings on the Redeemer, the headlines, the interviews, the emails, the marriages within our society would all be very, very different. So let's consider the Redeemer for a moment in verses 13 to 14. Can I encourage you to learn this verse off by heart? These two verses, verses 13 to 14, I don't know if you do memory verses here in this church, but this is the one that you'd want if you were jailed for your faith. You'd sit in the corner of your prison block all on your own, and you could just recite this over and keep remembering it. But I should show you that I do know it off by heart if I'm commanding you to get it off by heart, but it's Colossians 1, 13 to 14. This might be the Rick Lewis version, no, not the NIV version, but we'll see how we go, all right? But it says that God has rescued us and transferred us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay? I remember that verse if I was you. Four things stand out in these two verses: the rescue and transfer of God the Father, and the redemption and forgiveness that come by Christ. Now, don't miss the little word for. If you've got your Bibles there, I think it's there in your translation. For, at the beginning of verse 13, you got that? Well, that for is related back to verse 12. See, verses 13 and 14 is how God is going to do something really special. And the really special thing he's going to do is he's going to qualify us to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Verses 13 and 14 does that. So let's have a look at it. It all begins with rescue and transfer. Verse 13, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loved. Now, I would think that only a move from death to life could illustrate that move better than from darkness to light. But why a rescue here? Why a rescue? Well, it's because in verses 12 to 13, the darkness and the light both represent kingdoms or dominions. And the darkness does not give up its citizens without a fight. Throughout the letter, Paul gives us some insight into the dominion of darkness. It includes deceitful philosophies and traditions that won't give up their adherents without a fight. It includes Satan, who definitely won't release his captives without a fight. And there is us, isn't there, who do not give up our sin and rebellion without a fight. Have you noticed that? And a sad example of this, if I could put it this way, is that Christians, sometimes we see Christians taking little adventures into the darkness. I'm going to pause there. Are any of you doing that? Taking any adventures into the darkness? That's a really dangerous thing to do. You know why? Because it's very easy to get lost in the dark. And so if you're making those little adventures, stop them now. Repent of them. It's not going to be good for this church as it moves forward if you're making those little adventures. It's going to damage the fellowship here. It'll crush your pastors as they grieve about what you're doing. Don't take those little forays into the darkness. They're not adventures that are going to end up well. Of course, the real question in the midst of all this rescue is, who could win such a fight against those oppositions that won't give up their captives without a fight? Well, the answer is the ruler into whose kingdom God transfers us, and that's the kingdom of the Son, whom he loves. A movement made possible, verse 14, did you notice? By the redemption that he brings and the forgiveness of sins. Now, that little word redeem is a great word. And I often think on a Sunday afternoon it'd be worthwhile taking that little word redeem and all the kind of other kind of words attached to it and just kind of meditate on that for an afternoon. Because within that idea of redeem is the idea to loose or to untie. Think about this in terms of what Jesus does. Set free, release, annul, abolish, discharge, pardon, let go. That's all caught up in this idea of redemption. Being redeemed. It carries the idea of a cost that needs to be paid by the one doing the redeeming. And in verse 14, our redemption comes via forgiveness, where the price for that forgiveness is paid by God's Son on the cross. But I want to correct something in people's thinking if it's gone wrong for you. To whom is the redemption price paid? Don't think the price is paid to the dominion of darkness. God is at war with the dominion of darkness. The darkness does not give up its prisoners without a fight, and God owes thrones, rulers, authorities, philosophies, traditions, Satan, and even ourselves, God owes us nothing. But if there's a redemption price, then to whom is the redemption price paid? Well, to redeem our relationship with God, the price has to be paid to the one we hurt in the relationship, the one we have sinned against, and that's God himself. We can never hope for a good relationship with God until an adequate recompense for what we have broken has been made. And so as we open Colossians 1, what we find is that the payment is paid by God to God, by the Son to the Father. But here, it's not paid by us. And if it had to be paid by us, here's the problem. Okay? Here's the problem if you think you've got to pay it. What have we got that could possibly be enough to repay God for all the sins we have committed such that God would be satisfied? Now listen to that, particularly some of you who are older and been around churches a long time and maybe have missed the point. Because I meet plenty of older Christians who think, I'm a Christian because of my good works. I meet plenty of people in the public who will say to me, I'm going to heaven because I'm basically good. Really? Are you good enough to pay the debt for the things that you've done wrong? Well, sometimes they think they are. And I think to myself, well, what have you got that you think would be something that God would need by way of kind of any value? I mean, remember who this God is, will you? In fact, in a moment you're going to see in verses 15 to 20 the picture of this God, and particularly of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, invisible and visible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were to him and for him. In other words, there's nothing that is that he did not make. So now, what have you got that he... Answer? Nothing! Good answer. Good answer. Nothing. You've got absolutely nothing. Which, of course, is wonderful to think that he's got absolutely everything and he applies it to your redemption and to mine. Want to see that? Flick the page in your Bible to chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Go there with me. Because here's the most magnificent reality. Verse 13, when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, that is God, made you alive with Christ and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them all. They're the ones who don't give up their citizens without a fight. But Christ has come and he has overcome. God has erased the debt and he has purchased us back as his own. Redeemed. The old hymn, I think, puts what I'm trying to say perfectly. Perhaps I'm not putting it as well together as I want to in my presentation, but the old hymn said it perfectly, and you'll know it and you can finish it with me. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply. That's right, isn't it? That's where we were purchased. There is nothing we can offer God to fix the problem, but God has offered his Son to redeem us. What a contrast as I consider the Christ the Redeemer statue in Rio. Remember him? Remember how I talked about that at the beginning? What a contrast is here. Its feet are fixed in concrete. Its heart of stone is matched by its stony gaze and arms that can't fold to embrace, and it stands in regular need of repair. Did you know that? and it costs a fortune to keep redeeming the Redeemer statue. It may help people to gain their geographical bearings in Rio, but it does nothing for their eternal ones. But here in Colossians, an eyewitness to the living Christ introduces the Redeemer, whose feet the darkness nailed to the cross, and whose arms the darkness would stop from embracing us, but whose eyes the darkness could never stop from seeing our need, and whose heart the darkness could never prevent from yielding his last breath to pay the price for our salvation, and whose resurrection saw him and all that he had accomplished never in need of repair. It never needs to be added to. It never needs to be taken away from. It never needs us to do a fix-it job on it. It is perfectly and utterly complete, the work that Jesus has done for the redemption of his people. Oh, what a redeemer. Today may signal new beginnings for all of you. But our hope, our ministry, our mission is always the same. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Perhaps you're okay with most of that, but you'll miss the last three words. Do you remember what they were? Overflowing with gratitude. I know nothing about where you've come from to get to this day. Adam just said, we're doing this, can you come and speak? But I do know enough to know that the journey might have been very difficult and there may be lots of people who are grumpy about the whole thing. I have no idea. Maybe you're all happy. Get over your unhappiness. Get over your grumpiness if that's you. Stop sinning. Live grateful lives that honour Christ and delight in him, and get your eyes off yourself and start looking to the lost world outside, that they might indeed find the Redeemer who has purchased for them an eternal future, that the world might begin to gain its bearings again, and they'll only get that if they know the Redeemer. Well, let me finish by saying this. Christ Church does not grow by additions to Christ. It grows by nutrition in Christ. So nourish yourself on Jesus and get out and minister for him. I hope that's been helpful. God bless you.